I invite you to take your Bibles and turn in the book of Ezekiel, in the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 33. Remember, we'll be considering the entire book this evening, so I encourage you to keep your Bible open before you in order to work our way through it together. Ezekiel 33, this is God's Word, and so let us give our attention to its reading. The Word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them, and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land, and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn away from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? And you, son of man, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness. And the righteous shall not be able to live by his righteousness when he sins. Though I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, yet if he trusts in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered. But in his injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, though I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, yet if he turns from his sin and does what is just and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has taken by robbery, and walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the sins that he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He shall surely live. Yet your people say, the way of the Lord is not just, when it is their own way that is not just. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. And when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he shall live by them. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his ways. In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, a fugitive from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been struck down. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the fugitive came, and he had opened my mouth by the time the man came to me in the morning. So my mouth was opened, and I was no longer mute. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, the inhabitants of these waste places in the land of Israel keep saying, Abraham was only one man, yet he got possession of the land, but we are many. The land is surely given us to possess. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, you eat flesh with the blood and lift up your eyes to your idols and shed blood. Shall you then possess the land? You rely on the sword, you commit abominations, and each of you defiles his neighbor's wife. Shall you then possess the land? Say this to them, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in the waste places shall fall by the sword, And whoever is in the open field, I will give to the beasts to be devoured. And those who are in strongholds and in caves shall die by pestilence. And I will make the land a desolation and a waste, and her proud might shall come to an end. And the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that none will pass through. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I have made the land a desolation and a waste because of all their abominations that they have committed. As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as a people. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act, their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it. When this comes, and come it will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's go before God and ask for His blessing upon our study tonight. Good and gracious Father in heaven, we thank You for this day and this night, this opportunity to come once more and to hear Your word. We ask, God, that You would help us to understand what it is that the book of Ezekiel teaches us, how it fits in with the overall message, and indeed the message of redemption in Jesus Christ. May we understand, God, Your holiness. May we understand our sin. May we understand that the only way for redemption is that we would pass from death into new life in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been several weeks since we were looking together at our Bible overview series. We've worked our way all the way to the books of the prophets. Remember, we've covered thus far the historical books, Genesis, all the way through Ezra and Nehemiah, really covering the overview, if you will, of everything that takes place within redemptive history in the Old Testament. And most of the prophets fit along that storyline. There's a couple that fall afterward, but we'll come to them as we work our way through these books together. And then we looked at the wisdom literature that begins with Job and goes on through Song of Solomon. And then we come to the prophets. Remember the division. There are major prophets, there are minor prophets. And they're not considered that way because some were bigger or better than others, just some wrote larger sections of text than others. And the major prophets are that we've looked at so far are Isaiah and Jeremiah. And add to that Ezekiel and Daniel, and that rounds out the major prophets. And the other ones, the minor prophets, so the Book of the Twelve, it's often referred to, we'll come to in time, but that is the smaller books of prophecy, ones that perhaps we're familiar with, like Jonah and Amos and Obadiah. Remember, as we come to the prophets, the role of a prophet, it was one who proclaimed the word of God. And we get a snapshot of that here in Ezekiel 33. The command to Ezekiel was to be a watchman, to be one who proclaimed the word of God. Now, of course, we also get a snapshot of what's going on with the prophets here in this chapter, a very clear one, because it's not going to lead to success. There is this call, repent of your sins, turn away from your wickedness, do what is right. God pleads with His people over and over and over again. But what becomes clear through the prophets is that the people will not turn. The people will not turn because of their sin. Their sin will drive them further and further from God. What becomes clear is that someone else must act. And what's amazing about the prophets is that the message over and over and over again is that God will act. He will redeem His people. We saw this in Isaiah. As God looked at Israel, His servant, and looked for righteousness and looked for good fruit. And what did He find in the vineyard that He had built? He found stink fruit, Isaiah chapter 5. But by the end of Isaiah, we see there will be one suffering servant. Israel failed to be a servant, but there would be one who would suffer in behalf of the others. We looked at Jeremiah together. Jeremiah, often referred to as the weeping prophet. He writes both the prophet, the book that bears his name, as well as the book that follows called Lamentations. And there Jeremiah weeps over the fall of Jerusalem. He weeps over the destruction of God's people. And yet, in Lamentations, he sees God's faithfulness. It is great. His mercies are new every morning. And then we come to Ezekiel. All the themes that we've been talking about really flow throughout all the prophets. And Ezekiel is no exception. But the primary, it seems to me, the primary task of Ezekiel is to deal with the reality of the destruction of the temple. How will God fulfill His promises when the temple is laid bare? When the place where God said His name would dwell is destroyed? Remember with me, just for a moment, the role of the temple, the tabernacle with among the people of God. Remember there in Leviticus, as the nation of Israel, as the peoples camped around the tabernacle, there in their center, God dwelt in their midst. He communed with the people. They could turn toward the tabernacle. They could bring their animal sacrifices. They could pray. There were priests. They heard the word of the Lord as Moses went in to the tent of meeting and met with God. The Spirit of God filled the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40. In the same way that God's presence filled Eden, that very first place of God's dwelling in the book of Genesis, where God came to dwell with Adam and Eve, and yet their sin drove them out. Eden was essentially blocked off, and they were no longer able to enter into the presence of God. And yet through the tabernacle and later the temple, God provided a way. Because the story of Scripture is a story of God desiring communion with His people, redeeming them, bringing them to Himself. And so the temple is built there in Jerusalem. Remember, it's Solomon that builds the temple. And in 1 Kings chapter 7, 8, and 9, We find Solomon's great prayer, and we read about how the glory of God fills the temple, so much so that the people, the priests, have to come out because it's so most likely in the form of smoke. It's so thick they can't stay, so they must exit the temple, and yet there it was in their midst, and every day they could see it, and every day they could bring their sacrifices, and yet, as we are all so familiar with, when things become common to us, we begin to turn away from them. We begin to find ourselves bored with them. And the story of the Old Testament is a story of people just like us who turn away from God, who get bored with the worship that God has provided, who get bored with the presence and the prophets and the priests and even the kings to some extent. And they began to look for other ways. And Ezekiel gets a glimpse of what's going on. Ezekiel is a very, like Jeremiah, Ezekiel's a very sad prophet. And so I invite you to turn in the book of Ezekiel back to the first chapter, and we'll just begin our overview as we work our way through this to understand the overview of Ezekiel, the purpose of it, and then how Ezekiel connects with the gospel, with the overall story of Scripture. Ezekiel, the authorship of the book is not generally in question. The name of the book, it's named after the prophet himself. And there in chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we read of the timing of it. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Chebar Canal, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Chebar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. First thing we notice here is that Ezekiel is a priest. Ezekiel is one who is called by God to serve in the temple. But where is he? He's not in the temple. Ezekiel's life, as I'll say a little bit more about this in the third point, but Ezekiel's life becomes a message to the people. Everything about him, his experiences, become a message to the people to remind them of where they are and why they are there. But there he is among the exiles by the Chebar Canal. God had said in Psalm 23 that he would lead his people by still waters. And there David praying how God leads him, how God cares for him. But these are not still waters. The Chebar Canal has more in common with the waters of Babylon in Psalm 137, where the people of God are taunted, told to play a song, told to entertain those who had taken them captive. And yet they feel that tension. And Ezekiel surely feels the tension as well. In fact, in chapter 3 and verse 15, we read, "I came to the exiles at Tel Abib, who were dwelling by the Chebar Canal. And I sat down, I sat where they were dwelling, and I sat there, overwhelmed among them 7 days." As for the structure of Ezekiel, so we have the moment, we have the timing, we have sort of the date. It really covers about 20 years of time from Ezekiel's 30th year to his 50th year, which will be important. But as far as the structure goes, if you're thinking about the big picture of Ezekiel, I've included both some thoughts about the structure as well as the outline. If we skip down just to look at the outline in point C, we see there that it's the judgment of Judah and the nations in all of chapters 1 through 32. In chapter 33, we get the fall of Jerusalem. And then in 34 to 39, it begins to take that turn, the resurrection of Judah. And then in 40 to 48, the worship of God is reinstated. That's the outline, but that's not really the structure. I mean, that's sort of the big structure. But there are three major visions that Ezekiel sees. And these are, to be quite honest, from our perspective, these are somewhat bizarre visions. And if you want to find more about the visions of Ezekiel, I'd encourage you to read the book of Daniel, which we'll come to in a couple of weeks, but especially the book of Revelation. And in fact, people who start with Revelation and try to figure that out without Ezekiel and Daniel are going to come to some pretty odd conclusions. But if you begin with Ezekiel and you look at the visions that Ezekiel has, Revelation actually starts to fall into place. We'll say more about that. But here we see the three visions. It begins with these four creatures that Ezekiel sees. And it's back in chapter 1. Ezekiel's there. Remember, he's by the Chebar Canal. It says in verse 4 of chapter 1, "As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually. And in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands, and the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side. The four had a face of an ox on the left side. The four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. And their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went, and without turning as they went." Now these are angels. These are the cherubim that we looked at previously in Isaiah chapter 6. These are the angels in God's presence that we see in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. These are the angels that cry out to God, "Holy, holy, holy." This is nothing less than God's presence coming to Ezekiel in this vision to bring the message that he's going to give. What is that message? It comes in the second vision, chapters 8 through 11. It records there that God's glory would depart the temple. Now this is perhaps one of the most significant moments in the Old Testament. Remember again, in Exodus 40, the glory of God filled the temple, the tabernacle. In 1 Kings chapter 7 and 8, the glory of God filled the temple. God was with his people in their presence. And yet here, in Ezekiel 8, 9, 10, and 11, the glory of God departs. Ezekiel sees it in his vision in stages. God's glory doesn't simply sort of vanish or rise up into the sky, but it moves further and further away from the Holy of Holies. Why does God's glory depart? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 8. There we read in verses 5 through 18. Then he said to me, Son of man, lift up your eyes now toward the north. So I lifted up my eyes toward the north, and behold, north of the altar gate in the entrance was this image of jealousy. This is an idol in the presence of God. And he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel are committing here to drive me far from my sanctuary? But you will see still greater abominations. And he brought me to the entrance of the court. When I looked, behold, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, Son of man, dig in the wall. So I dug in the wall, and behold, there was an entrance. And he said to me, Go in and see the vile abominations that they are committing here. So I went in and saw. And there, engraved on the wall all around, was every form of creeping things and loathsome beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel. And before them stood 70 men of the elders of Israel, with Jezaniah the son of Shaphan standing among them. Each had a censer in his hand, and the smoke of the cloud of incense went up. Then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark, each in his room of pictures? For they say, The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. He said also to me, You will see still greater abominations that they commit. Then he brought me to the entrance of the north gate of the house of the Lord. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then he said to me, Have you seen this, O son of man? You will see still greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the house of the Lord. And behold, at the entrance of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, worshiping the sun toward the east. Then he said to me, Have you seen this, O son of man? Is it too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations that they commit here, that they should fill the land with violence and provoke me still further to anger? Behold, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore I will act in my wrath. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. What Ezekiel sees is the people of God and the leaders in Jerusalem bowing down to idols, lighting incense, worshiping false gods, worshiping the sun. It's as though Israel has run all the way back to Egypt and worshipped their God, the sun. God had brought them, the true God had brought them out of Egypt, redeemed them to be His people, covenanted with them, brought them into the land. And what do we see here? We see that what Calvin says is true, that the heart of man is a factory for idols. And every moment that they get, every chance they get, they make a new idol. They put it on the wall. And even if it's unseen, it's in their hearts. And they worship not the God of Israel, not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but virtually any other god. This is what Israel had fallen to. And so God departs. And Ezekiel sees this. He sees that God moves, the glory of God moves from the Holy of Holies to the entrance of the temple in chapter 10 in verse 4. And then from the entrance of the temple to the east gate. And then from the east gate to the Mount of Olives. And then, gone. Gone from Israel. Gone from among the people. No longer there in their presence. No longer to receive sacrifices or worship or praise. No longer to care for his people. He saw the God of Israel depart. And that leaves us with that big section in the middle from chapter 12 all the way to chapter 39. As judgment is spoken time after time after time upon Judah, upon the nations, upon Jerusalem, the city lay desolate. But that's not the end of the story. For there in chapter 34 and following, it begins to turn. God begins to speak of bringing life from the dead. See, that's what Ezekiel is ultimately about. That God will bring new life out of the dead. It's in Ezekiel chapter 37, a passage that we're undoubtedly very familiar with. We've read it many times before as a congregation. It's that valley of dry bones where God shows Ezekiel just a valley of bones. And he says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel says, "You know, O Lord." And so God says, "Prophesy to the bones. Speak to them." And the Spirit of God blows over that graveyard. And the bones begin to rattle. And they come back together. And they grow sinew and muscle and skin. And then God tells them to speak again. And He breathes into them new life. And that will be the picture of how God redeems His people. You see, if we left with just Ezekiel 33... that great chapter that I used to love as a teenager. I used to read Ezekiel 33 over and over and over again. The watchman on the wall. God's calling us to be watchmen. This is how I would interpret it. But the message of Ezekiel 33 is, yes, turn from your sin and live. But to remember that no one turns from their sin. No one is righteous. No, not one. We're all dead. This is what drives Paul's theology as he speaks to Jew and Gentile about being brought together and built into one holy temple. And that brings us to the third vision. You see, in Ezekiel 40 to 48, Ezekiel, who saw the temple, who saw God's glory depart from the temple, who heard the news of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple soon to follow, he sees in this vision this new temple built. And it's not a temple that's the size of the original. It's not a temple that's even a little bit bigger. But it's so big that architecturally you kind of scratch your head and go, can this actually be built? Will this actually happen? In Ezekiel 40 to 48, God calls Ezekiel to measure out the place where it will go, to see it built. And then there in Ezekiel chapter 43, we read this, and it's verses 1 to 5. Then God led me to the gate facing east, that place where God left. He departed. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east. And the sound of His coming was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with His glory. And the vision I saw was just like the vision that I had seen when He came to destroy the city, and just like the vision that I had seen by the Chebar Canal. And I fell on my face as the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing the east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. You see, this is the final vision that Ezekiel sees. He sees the glory of God coming into this new temple. Now, this is a vision. So he's not seeing this actually constructed, but rather sort of just coming into existence. He doesn't know exactly how it's going to happen, but he sees that God has not fully abandoned His people at all, but that He will return. He will build a temple, and it will be more magnificent, more glorious. It will fill the earth. This is why if you start to think of a temple in Jerusalem, and you start to think that maybe they need to build a physical temple there, you're missing what Ezekiel is saying. This temple is going to fill the earth. And that's what Paul sees in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul sees that God is fulfilling the vision of Ezekiel in the church. Peter sees this too. We are living stones being built up. And how will it happen? It will happen, as we've already said, moving from death to resurrection. And this glorious vision of the new temple is really the worship of God reinstated. You see, you can't come before God without those things that the Old Testament speaks about, without a prophet, a priest, and a king, without a place to worship Him. And I don't mean this physical building, although in the Old Testament it was the physical building. There must be a temple. God will dwell in the temple. What does Paul say that temple is? It's you and it's me. God dwells within us. The fulfillment, at least the beginning of the fulfillment of Ezekiel's vision, is nothing less than the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where the Spirit of God was poured out on all people. Israel of old had gone away. They had turned away from the Lord. But there would remain a remnant, and God would redeem His people, and He would build a temple out of all people, out of all kinds of people, every tribe, tongue, and nation. This is what we see in Revelation chapters 20 and 21, the glorious New Jerusalem, the glorious temple that comes down from heaven. It is the church. It's the same vision that Ezekiel saw. It's the one that John sees. What is the purpose of Ezekiel then, having dealt with the structure and the outline, the visions and so on? Just briefly, first, it's to be a sign for the people. Remember, the job of prophet was not a pleasant job. The prophet was brought into the presence of God and given a command that he must speak the word of God. Whether it's Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel, or later we're going to learn about Jonah, who tries to run away from that call. But the prophet of God was compelled to proclaim the word of God. But they themselves were signs for the people. We read about Isaiah walking around for a period of time without clothes. Well, in many ways, Ezekiel also becomes a sign to exiled Israel. Remember, I said his vision spans from the 30th to the 50th years of his own life. These are the years of a priest's service in Numbers chapter 4. The entire time of Ezekiel's vision, he was supposed to be a priest in the temple. But he's a priest without a temple. Which, by the way, would heighten the visions that he saw, wouldn't it? He knew that he belonged in that temple, serving God there. But the presence of God would depart. As an exile, Ezekiel never served in the temple. Like exiled Israel, he is without a call. Even the death of his wife, and we didn't go over this, but it's in chapter 25, verses 15 to 24, the death of his wife serves as a sign to the exiles. For Ezekiel is not allowed to mourn or weep the death of his wife. It's to be a sign to the people because of their wickedness, because of their sin. And with that in mind, then, not just to be a sign for the people, but to remind them of sin and of grace. Judah and Israel, and again, we didn't get to go into all these chapters, and some of them are hard to read, but they're the Word of God. Judah and Israel are compared to a faithless bride in Ezekiel 16 and a pair of prostitute sisters in Ezekiel 23. God's wrath is such that even in the presence of Noah, Daniel, and Job, it would not avert His judgment. This is what God says in Ezekiel 14. In verse 14, He says, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, that is in Israel, they would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness, declares the Lord God. It's an echo. In other words, this destruction that's going to come upon Jerusalem, it's an echo of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. For Israel and Judah have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. And just as Abraham said, Lord, if there are 30 righteous, if there are 20 righteous, if there are 10 righteous, but none were righteous. None were found. And judgment came. Something more dramatic would need to take place to save the people. And that's why I say that one of the purposes of Ezekiel is to show that death and resurrection is the way to new life. It's not about making a resolve to do better, to try harder, to do more. It's not about making resolutions. It's about God working to save His people. Despite their sin, God promises a future restoration in chapter 34, regeneration in chapter 36, and resurrection in chapter 37. Death and resurrection, then, is the theme of Ezekiel. And that brings us then to the connection with Ezekiel and the gospel. I've made a couple of points already to talk about the temple and Revelation and how I think those two need to be read together and understood together. But throughout Ezekiel, we find reason for hope. And Ezekiel himself would have had reason for hope even in the midst of sorrow and sadness and suffering. The first connection is right away in chapter 1. They're spoken of one who has a human likeness. It's in chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. You don't have to turn there, but just it says, "And above the expanse of their heads," he's talking again about those angels, the cherubim coming into Ezekiel's presence. It says that there was the likeness of a throne in appearance like sapphire, and seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance, one like the Son of Man. And by the way, that's what God refers to Ezekiel over and over again, the Son of Man, which would connect to Jesus' own account of himself in Matthew and Luke, especially those two Gospels, referring to himself as the Son of Man. And just as Isaiah saw Christ there in the temple in heaven in Isaiah chapter 6, and just as John would see Christ as the one on the throne in Revelation chapter 4, both of them surrounded by angels, so here in this vision, Christ comes to Ezekiel. He is the one who speaks of judgment. He is the one who speaks of restoration and hope. And there in Ezekiel chapter 34 and following, we begin to hear of just what this resurrection and hope will look like. In chapter 34, again, a passage that we've read together before, but it speaks of the shepherds of Israel and how they did nothing but devour the sheep. And God has such pity and care for the sheep of Israel. But He says this in Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 11, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." This can't help but remind us of the work of Christ, the one who came to seek and save the lost. The one who is like the shepherd who left the 99 well and went and found the one that was injured, the one that was sick, the one that was separated from the rest. Christ is that shepherd. He is the divine shepherd. He is God, and He will gather His sheep to Himself. And indeed, the work of the church is nothing less than seeing Christ gather His sheep from all around the world. Not only will there be a new shepherd, a great shepherd, a shepherd king, but there will also be a new heart. Ezekiel speaks of this as well, or God speaks of this to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Here we see the picture that we understand goes along with what we hope for, pray for, and believe for when it comes to baptism. To be sprinkled with clean water. That is, to be set apart for God. Not just outwardly, but to be dedicated to the Lord, to serve Him all the days of our lives. And then lastly, and I've already spoken to Ezekiel 37, I got a little out of order there, but it's the resurrection. It's the valley of dry bones. On all of these ways, Ezekiel points us to the gospel. Ezekiel, by himself, without Christ as the fulfillment, is a very sad message indeed. It's not one of waiting for a temple to be built in Israel, but rather it's one of recognizing that God is building His temple now, one stone at a time, one person at a time, bringing them together into a holy temple, a place where He dwells. Let's pray. Our good and gracious Father in heaven,